I'm gonna start off by telling you a story. Everybody loves stories, so I thought I'd start off easy and tell you a story. And this story is about a king. And this king's name is Nebuchadnezzar. And I told Michael that if we ever have children, I'm calling them Nebuchadnezzar, whether he likes it or not. They obviously will never be teased at school with that name. And this king was not a king of Israel. He was a king of Babylon. And Babylon was a massive city in the time of Israel. And I read up a little bit about it. And did you know that it was the biggest city in the world at one time? So it was a massive city. And King Nebuchadnezzar was the king of this city. And he decided to raid Israel. And he went into Israel, destroyed Israel, and took some captives or slaves from Israel. And this included Daniel, which we all know who Daniel is, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I hope I pronounced those right. I'm still learning how to speak English, so to try and read Hebrew words. And he stole these four boys away. And these boys played a huge part in King Nebuchadnezzar's life as well. You know, if you really want to read about it, I really encourage you to read Daniel. I always thought Daniel would be a very difficult book to read because it's quite prophetic and there's some stuff in there. But when I read it this week, I realized there's so much deep stuff in that. And I learned something about Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was a very proud man. He actually built a statue of himself, a massive statue, you know, no pride at all. And he got everybody to bow down and worship the statue. And I'm not going to go into that, but David got promoted and he became one of, Daniel, not David. Daniel got promoted and he became one of Nebuchadnezzar's advisors because God said that he was filled with wisdom and he could interpret visions and dreams, which is quite interesting. So one night Nebuchadnezzar had a dream and he saw a big tree, just a massive tree, a huge tree, and he saw someone from heaven coming down and cutting down the tree. And it really disturbed him. So he called Daniel, and he said, Daniel, what does this dream mean? So Daniel asked God, and he said, King Nebuchadnezzar, the Lord has raised you up as a big tree, and you are going to be cut down because of your pride. Now, he actually gave Nebuchadnezzar some advice, and he said, what I suggest is that you repent of your sins and you humble yourself. But later on, King Nebuchadnezzar was walking through his massive palace, and he said these words, I actually wrote them down. He said, this is after the dream and after Daniel's advised him, he said, is this not great Babylon that I've built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty? He said that. And as he said that, a voice from heaven, audible voice from heaven came down and said, King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you and you will be driven away from men and you will eat grass like an ox. And I thought that was quite strange. And it said, that very hour, something happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. Now, I read quite a lot of concordances and things to try and understand what happened, and it's not very clear, but it looked like he had sort of a mental breakdown. In our modern terms, that's what it would be. It said that he lost his mind, and he got driven away from men, lost his kingdom, and was found out in the fields with the animals. In one day, because he said those words. And I'm going to pick up the story. Let's see if my clicker works. Oh, it does. I'm going to pick it up from Daniel 4. So he'd been in the field for quite a while. He'd been absolutely brought down as low as he could. And it says this in Daniel 4, verse 34. It says, and at the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him, who lives forever, for his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. I absolutely love the scripture because it doesn't say how long he was there specifically, but it said one day he lifted his eyes to heaven, and he said that my understanding came back to me. It's like he got his mind back all of a sudden. He got a revelation of God, and he called God the Most High. So today, we're looking at God revealing himself as the Most High. If you've missed any evening messages about God and how he reveals himself in his names, I suggest you go and look at them online because we've really learned some great stuff. Now, I looked up the Most High, the Hebrew word for it, and all it actually means is supreme. That's it. Supreme, So when you look it up, and did you know that it's actually mentioned 48 times in the Bible? That's how many times God calls himself, or people refer to him as the Most High, above all things, this God. Now, I want you to keep that in the back of your mind. You see, I could easily just sit down now and say, well, that's great, you know, God is Most High, he's above all. But the Lord kind of challenged me on quite a few things. So I want you to keep that in the back of your mind as I slightly deviate from that. I'm going to make a bit of a confession that some of you don't know about me. And after I've said this, I may never be asked to preach again. So when Michael goes to sleep at night and I can't sleep, the three things I watch on TV to try and fall asleep are SpongeBob SquarePants, I know, The Blue Planet, and documentaries about the universe. How embarrassing, but I do. And because I find them interesting, not SpongeBob, but documentaries about the universe I absolutely love. And I have a scripture that really stands out to me. It's one of my favorite scriptures in the whole Bible. I did not put it up, sorry. But it's Psalm 19, verse 1. And it says this: the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. And I was reminded of that scripture this week when I was thinking about God being above all, where David said, the heavens declare the glory of God. And I thought, I wonder what that means. So I started looking at my documentaries about the universe, and I've actually brought a book. If anyone wants to borrow it, it's called The Quantum Universe. Feel free to borrow it. I know you all want to. So I'm going to show you some interesting facts, because this helped me actually understand God a little bit more in context of what we're looking at. So this is a picture of Saturn. I'm sure you all know that, hopefully. Now, Saturn is so big, did you know, that 764 Earths could fit into Saturn. That's a pretty big planet, but it's not the biggest planet in our solar system. This is obviously the biggest planet, Jupiter. And did you know 1,300 Earths could fit into Jupiter? So you can see how big it is, right? I'm going to show you one more because I can see you're all excited. Not. If it works. Yes. Okay, this is obviously our sun. Do you want to take a guess how many Earths could fit in our sun? 1.3 million Earths could fit in our sun. Now, our sun is not really considered a big star in our galaxy or in our sort of solar system. It's actually quite small compared to other stars they've found out there. So just think 1.3 million Earths could fit into that. So we're pretty small, just making the point. We live in the Milky Way, which is our galaxy. Everybody knows that, I hope. And when scientists try and move around in the universe, they don't look at miles or kilometers. They use something called a light year. Now, a light year is, as the name says, how fast light can travel in 1 year. And did you know it can travel at, well, it travels at 186,000 miles per second. So if you get your calculator out, it's actually 5.88 trillion miles in a year, and that's how scientists get around. So just to give you a bit of scope, the sun is 149 million kilometers away from the Earth. So if you switched the sun off right now and switched it back on, it would take 8 minutes for the sunbeam to actually hit the Earth, travel that 149 million kilometers to hit the Earth. And that's how big our actual our solar system is, 149 million. Okay, so I have a picture of our Milky Way. Now that looks quite small and pretty and nice. Did you know that the Milky Way is 100,000 light years across? So if you were at one side and you wanted to travel and visit the other side, you just have to travel 186,000 miles per second for 100,000 years and boom, you're at their house. So you can imagine it's quite big. So you're like, well, I don't see me. Where am I in that picture? I can't even see me. I must be in the center, right? I bet you the Earth is at least in the center of our own galaxy. Did you know that we're not even in the center of our own galaxy? We're about there. And you're like, well, I can't see me. Where am I? Scientists couldn't even put a little dot in our own galaxy to actually show that we were there. So we're quite small in our own sort of galaxy. This is one of my, I'm almost finished with the scientific thing. If you're falling asleep, bear with me. So, this is one of my favorite pictures, and you're like, what? What is that? In the 1900s, they sent out a spacecraft into the solar system and past the solar system called Voyager. And in 1990, when it was 6.7 billion miles away from the Earth, they told Voyager to turn around and take a picture of the Earth. So Voyager took a panoramic view, took a whole lot of pictures, like that, and sent them back to NASA, and this is what NASA found out. This is what the Earth looks like from 6.7 billion miles away. I mean, you can't even make it out. And they've actually called this picture the pale blue dot because it's so small. So, this is a picture of our Earth. Very beautiful. And I ask you, can you point yourself out on the Earth? If you looked at the Earth, could you see yourself? And when I look at this, I find it quite strange because you can't see people, you can't see buildings, you can't see lives, you can't see war, you can't see crisis, and you can't see what people are going through. All you see is this. Neil Armstrong, which was obviously the first man on the moon, he said this. He said he was standing on the moon, and he blotted the Earth out with his thumb like that, so he couldn't see the Earth. And someone said to him, did you feel really big? And he said, no, I actually felt really, really small. Now, you're saying to me, oh, but Heather, you're just making me feel insignificant and small. What I'm actually trying to point out is that we are insignificant and small. But even though we are so insignificant, a God who is so big, a God who is so mighty, would come down and actually make himself a human and die for us because he loves you and he loves me. I love what David said in the scripture. And actually, the Lord gave this to me this morning, so I didn't even write in my notes. He said, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? And you see, God for me this week became much bigger than I've been making him. Because it says in Isaiah 40 verse 10, it says that God actually holds the whole universe in his hand. So I actually got a nice picture there. Love that picture. God, who is so massive and so big, would come down to us and die for you and die for me because he loves us when we are so, so, so small. And my question that God asked me this week was, Heather, have you put me as the Most High in your life? Considering how big I am, are you giving me the rightful place in your life as a God who is above everything? You see, our view of God, a lot of, especially mine, many times is, God, it's my problem, I'll sort it out. We make God this weak, insignificant God that has no value, but he's much bigger than anything that we could ever imagine. See, when I looked at Nebuchadnezzar's life, Nebuchadnezzar got to the point where he was so humbled, and it says that he looked to heaven and he got a revelation of who God was, and God forgave him and restored his kingdom back to him. I'm actually going to read it because I wasn't going to, but I'll give it a quick read what he says. So it says in verse 36, says, at the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my honor and splendor returned to me. My counselors and nobles resorted to me, and I was restored to my kingdom. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all of whose works are truth and his ways justice, and those who walk in pride he will be able to put down. Now, Nebuchadnezzar's view of God changed before he had no acknowledgement of God in his life, because he said, look what I have built. I have built Babylon. Look, I am so great. But he totally changed, and he stepped into a place where he said, look what God has done. And he commanded people in his kingdom to worship the living God. Now, to make this a bit more sort of practical, I was thinking about it. I thought, how do we make God the Most High in our lives? And I was thinking about a story just before Michael and I got married. We were planning for the wedding, and I sat down and I wrote a budget for the wedding. And I said to Michael, we can't afford this. I said, we just cannot afford to get married. We do not have enough money to pay for everything because we were having two weddings. And Michael said to me, he said, well, why don't we just ask God? And I was like, oh, I hate it when you're so spiritual. You know, because I mean, I was thinking I need to get a loan. Maybe I should get another job on a Saturday. Maybe I should do something. And he's like, well, why don't we just ask God and build our faith? So we did. And we asked God and we said, Lord, we can't do this without you. We are nothing and we need your help. And every time I came to Michael, because I'm the financial one in the relationship, I was like, Michael, we're struggling. And he'd be like, no, we've asked God. And I'll tell you now that when we arrived back from honeymoon, we were able to pay everything in full, no debt. Now, that's nothing I've done at all, but it's actually putting God as the most high in our lives. Because what we were saying to God is, God, we can't do this. There's no possible way that we can pay for this. And you know that, you know, this is the wedding we want, and it wasn't extravagant. And the Lord met us, not because we deserved it. We did not deserve, we don't deserve anything from God. But we did it because we put him in the place of our lives, saying, God, you are the most high of our lives. And because of that, we're trusting you. We're not trusting ourselves. There's a friend in South Africa, and her name is, I've probably said this before, but her name is Faith. And that's actually her first name. And she lives up to it. She's probably got the most faith I've ever met in a person before. And I was having a bit of an issue at work, and I text her just because I wanted to vent my frustration. And I was like, oh, I'm hating this and this. And she said to me, that's cool, my friend, but God. And I was like, oh, another spiritual one. I was like, yes, but, you know, I'm really struggling with persecution at the moment, and I can't deal with it. And she said, but God. And every time I tried to throw a problem at her, she just replied with, but God. And eventually I was like, I'm not texting you anymore. But you know, the Lord actually taught me something. He taught me to start putting him in the place of my life as above all my problems. I'm not telling you that your problems will go away. I'm not telling you that God will fix your problems. But what I am telling you is that God is bigger than your problems. He's bigger than anything. And so many times we put him in this little box where we say, God, you can't fix this in my life. God, you know, don't worry. I'll sort this out. I'll fix this problem. But what God is wanting, he's wanting us, as Nebuchadnezzar did, to lift up our eyes to heavens and say, God, you are most holy. And because you're most holy, I will put you first place in my life. That when something happens, when a crisis hits, where do we run to? Do we run to our husbands, or do we run to our mentors, or do we run, you know, and hide ourselves? What he's wanting is he's wanting us to run to him. You know, as David said, when I look at your heavens and how you've created them, what is man that you are mindful of him? And what is man that you would visit him? God loves you. And the fact that he would be willing to make himself so small to meet with you and build a relationship with you, do you not think that we need to give him the same honor and build that with him and give him the first place in our lives where he is above all, the most high, the most supreme of our lives? And that's actually all God gave me this week. And that's what he said. And he really challenged me to start giving him that place in my life and not forgetting how big he is. Because many times we just forget that he's bigger than us. You know, and the fact that he still loves us just blows my mind that he would actually do that. So when we worship now, I really want you to think about God and how big he is in your life, because I have no doubt that he can meet you where you're at as long as you would just give him that honor tonight. So I'm going to ask the band to come up.